Friends, this morning I want to continue a theme which I began last week, which has to do with the perils of procrastination. And I'm not thinking primarily of procrastination about ordinary things in life, but mostly our procrastination about the spiritual aspect of our living. Now, I remind you of the sort of creed of the procrastinator. You know what it is? Never put off until tomorrow what you can put off until next week. And that really captures it, you know, because procrastinators are not refusing to do something, they're just delaying it. And just far enough and long enough so it's off the table for the moment. And when it comes to spiritual procrastination, it's usually that way also. It's not that we're saying, you know, to God, I don't want to do these things. I don't want to live this quality of life in your kingdom. We're saying, not right now, not yet. I'll get to it. Next week, or next month, or whenever. There are reasons, you know, why we procrastinate about spiritual things. And they're probably a little different than why we procrastinate about some other things in life. As I suggested last week, they're rather hazardous, however, because in the ordinary things of life, when we procrastinate, people nudge us. I mean, people say, you're supposed to do that, or you said you would. Or we get a final notice. And with spiritual things, it doesn't usually work that way. Life continues seemingly unchanged. And therefore, it's perilous because we diminish the significance of our procrastination. Now, I suppose there are many reasons, but three that come to mind for spiritual procrastination is that we are, you know, somehow presuming on God's grace. You know, we're sort of saying, well, God will forgive me. And of course, that's based on truth. I mean, we live by grace. It's not that we are, you know, there's a difference between failing to trust God's grace and presuming upon it. Because when we presume upon God's grace, we just sort of treat God lightly. And we say, well, you know, God is a God of grace and God forgives, so I'm okay. And that's perilous to us because it's based on a truth, but it's a truth that we just keep failing to deal with sometimes. The reformer Zwingli had a great line. This is back from the 16th century when he talked about how people thought about God. He thought that people of his generation were, you know, very casual about God, and he said that they treated God like a sleepy old dog. And, you know, just sitting there, not a threat, not a bother, welcome, welcome presence, but not really taking God seriously. And that's always a risk for us because we live so indebted to grace. And yet we must watch that fine margin between trusting grace and simply presuming upon it. And of course, another thing that may cause us to procrastinate spiritually is that we feel guilty. And you know what happens when we feel guilty? Well, one thing that sometimes happens when we feel guilty, perhaps related to someone else, we kind of avoid them. And I suspect we do that with God sometimes. We realize that, you know, we've come back to the Lord with the same, for instance, we've come back with the same request for forgiveness for the same old thing. And after a while, we're kind of too embarrassed to voice the prayer again. Because we know we really haven't moved forward to address it. And so our guilt may, rather than drive us to God, may in fact sometimes keep us away from Him because we're avoiding Him. And then, of course, like other distractions, we in the spiritual realm find that we get very busy. You know, sometimes we're even busy doing good things. We find life being dominated by the urgent rather than the important. And that has a word to speak to us in Christian community as well as out there in the other facets of life. I mean, I genuinely think that sometimes, you know, since the Christian church is often looking for volunteers and often turning to the people who are always there and just presuming that once again they will step forward and do what needs to be done, that sometimes those people need to say no. Even though the cause is a good one. Because if we just find ourselves overwhelmed by activity, we lack the time to build our spiritual lives with more strength. Now, I think that there are some clues in the scriptures for us about how we might avoid spiritual procrastination. And I think those clues are to be found for us in the life of Jesus Christ. Now think about this for a moment. If ever there was anyone who could have presumed upon his relationship with his heavenly Father, it was certainly Jesus Christ. And he lived among us, fully divine, but yet also fully human. Subject to all the temptations and perils of ordinary life that all mortal people are subject to. And yet he offers to his people a pattern of living which addresses this issue of procrastination. Jesus, we see from the gospel record, always gave priority to making space for his communion with his heavenly Father. That's reflected in various parts of the gospel narrative where it simply says, you know, that Jesus, as his custom was, went off for prayer by himself, a time to commune with his Father. And that speaks to us in subtle ways of how our need for close communion with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ is something that needs to be a regular part of and priority within our lives. And it is so easily intruded upon and so easily kind of set aside. Not permanently, of course, and not in principle, but just because we don't quite manage to make it work. But if Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, saw the importance and the significance of making space in his life on a regular basis for private communion with the Lord, that surely speaks to us mere mortals who are so much more subject to distraction. Jesus also gave priority to the spiritual. You know, in the times in Christ's ministry when he was gathering great crowds by the Sea of Galilee, and people were gathering around and pressing in upon him, wanting him to be there, wanting him to go places and do things for people, wanting him to heal the sick, wanting him to be wherever there was a need, and willing to be there as a crowd to listen to him whenever he wanted to talk. And yet, in the midst of that, too, Jesus drew apart. You know, he didn't say, if I speak to another 1,000 people today, that'll be so much better. No, he lived that balanced life that speaks to us, because he lived that life that included both an intensely personal relationship with his Heavenly Father and also his willingness and availability to meet the needs of inquiring and hurting people around him. In what was the most challenging hours of our Lord's life, where was he? On the eve of his arrest, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. He had a full perception of what was about to take place. But even in the midst of that challenging, threatening moment, his focus fell on his relationship with his Father. And he has that conversation that you know of how, from a human perspective, he dreaded what was ahead. But also, by the grace of God, willingly accepted it. And he urged his disciples to plan for spiritual growth. Now, I can't give you a quote that said, that so somehow says, Jesus said to his disciples, don't procrastinate. But it's there, woven into all the things that he did with them, all the manner of his interaction with them, all his teaching and all his demonstration of faith was to the purpose of helping them to establish depth of spiritual commitment to the Lord. And as was Jesus' frequent custom, some of his most powerful messages were delivered in stories. Stories that may seem to us a little open-ended, but I think met his listeners with great power. I read one of them this morning. The 10 virgins who were there to be bridesmaids waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom to escort him into the wedding feast. And as Jesus' story went, five were wise and five were foolish. And the wise ones had prepared themselves and were there in readiness with an ample supply of oil for their lamps. And the others had come unprepared. And Jesus doesn't, at least as is recorded for us, Jesus doesn't go into a great deal of detail in applying that story to the hearts and lives of those people who heard him. But the point was pretty clear. There is great risk in not being prepared for the way of the Lord. And we ignore that at our peril. And also, of course, the lesson that Mary read from Hebrews talks about holding fast without wavering. That has to do with procrastination, even though the word or the concept is not specifically spoken. And so, as I said at the outset, I'm saying these things to you not to make you feel guilty. Because, you see, our procrastination has to do with things we know we ought to do. We're feeling guilty already. The issue is, how do we deal with the guilt? And it is certainly, surely, in twofold manner. One is that we ask God's pardon. And then, by his grace, set about finding ways to set things straight. And as I also acknowledged at the outset, if these two sermons weren't for you, they were for me. Because I will readily confess that, well, I didn't write the Procrastinator's Creed. I've often followed it. So, whether we're talking about the ordinary things in life, but most importantly, when we're talking about the spiritual, may we, by God's grace, trust him. Not presume upon his grace, but trust it. And allow the life and example of our Lord Jesus Christ to shape who we are and what we do and how we do it. This is all good news. Thanks be to God.